Thank you for listening to this audio message from Christ Fellowship Leesville. We exist to make disciples for the glory of Jesus. We pray God uses this message to help you grow in your walk with Christ. To learn more about Christ Fellowship, please visit us online at christfellowshipnc.org.
Well, if you would be turning your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, and as you are turning there, we'll be dismissing our children to our children's ministry, so those children who are participating in our children's class can make your way to the back. And I just want to say that I'm so thankful for our partnership with the Pillar Network. Stephen and Emily Madsen are serving us this morning. Stephen's planting a church through Pillar in Morrisville in the coming months, Triangle Fellowship, but they are here serving our church this morning. So that our people could be out here together, worshiping and praying together. And also our nursery and toddler rooms are being covered by volunteers from Open Door Church, another Pillar Network church that graciously partners with us. And so we just want to say thank you to them and just express our gratitude for our partnership with the Pillar Network. Well, as I mentioned, this morning we're going to be in Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. Normally, our habit is to preach through books of the Bible. We are, in fact, going through the book of Hebrews right now, but we are going to take a break from that this morning, and I'll talk more about that in a moment. Normally, what we do every Sunday is I read the passage for our sermon and then take a moment to pray and to ask for the Lord's help. And we're going to read our passage this morning, but this morning we have a privilege of doing it in a little bit different way. And so, come on up, Sam. Over the past year, the Lord has graciously brought us people from many different backgrounds and many different cultures. And we also have partnerships with missionaries and workers overseas. And so we thought it would be a privilege to be able to hear Colossians 1, 28 and 29, the scripture that our mission statement as a church is based on, read in a number of different languages, to express that when Colossians 1, 28 and 29 says that we want to present everyone mature in Christ, we mean everyone. It's what it says in our mission statement. It's what it says in Colossians, and that's what we want to be about as a church. So Sam will start us off, and then we'll get to hear this passage read in a number of different languages this morning. And so Sam, if you would, go ahead.
Colosenses, capítulo 1, versículo 28 y 29. A Él nosotros proclamamos, amonestando a todos los hombres y enseñando a todos los hombres con toda sabiduría, a fin de poder presentar a todo hombre perfecto en Cristo. Con este fin también trabajo, esforzándome según su poder que obra poderosamente en mí. Amén.
Colossally ler, Brinji Balumu, Yemise Kinji Ayaten, Yemido Kunju Ayatikadar. Her Insana, Mesite, Yekin Leshmish Olarak, Tanriya Sun Makachin, Herkezi, Uyarak, Ber Herkezi, Tam Bir Bilge Likle, Eiterek, Messi Tanetiorus.
Onun Kudretle, Bende Etkin Olan Gujinin, Dayanarak Uraship, Emek Vermemin, Amaja Dabuder.
Tamam, teşekkür ederiz.
我们传扬他是用诸般的智慧 劝诫个人，教导个人，要把个人在基督里完完全全地引到神面前。我也为此受苦，照着他在我里面运用的大能，尽心竭力。Colossi
eko ataisrogitis. Pratik manislai chetauni didai ra pratik manislai sarabuddhima sikaundai hami wahalai ghoshana gardachhau. यस हेतुले कि प्रत्येक मानिसले ख्रीष्ट परिपक्व बनाई प्रस्तुत गर्न सकौँ मेरो अन्तस्करणमा उहाँले नै जोडसँग प्रेरणा दिनुभएको शक्ति अनुसार म यसैको निम्ति कठोर परिश्रम गर्दछु
Em português, o qual nos anunciamos advertindo a todo homem e ensinando a todo homem em toda sabedoria, a fim de que apresentemos todo homem perfeito em Cristo. Para isso é que eu também me afadigo, esforçando-me o mais possível segundo a sua eficácia que opera eficientemente em mim.
Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. And may Christ receive the praise of all peoples and all nations. Praise be to God. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, we are so thankful that you have brought us here together. It is such a joy to hear your word read in many different languages, just as a reminder that you are the God of all nations, that Jesus is the Savior of all peoples. He is King of all tribes, tongues, and languages, and there will be a redeemed people from every nation, from every people group. And Father, we want to be a part of that mission. We want to be a part of seeing that come to pass. And we are thankful for those you have brought to us. We're thankful for the partnerships we have with those overseas. We pray that you would grant us great fruit through those partnerships and that we would be able to help them and pray for them and support them in whatever ways possible. Father, as we come before the truth of your word this morning, I pray that it would do exactly what you have promised that it will do, which is by the power of your spirit, through the truth of your word, that it would be at work in us, changing us, conforming us, and making us more and more like Jesus. Father, I'm so thankful for the truth of your word. I'm thankful that we as a church don't have to creatively come up with our own objectives, with our own mission, with our own ideas about what this church should be. You have clearly spoken to us in your word about who you want us to be as your people, about what you want our mission to be as your people. And so, Father, I pray that Colossians 1, 28 and 29 this morning would set a foundation under our feet that we will be able to build on as a church for years, decades, and even generations to come. Father, I pray that this would be a day we look back on that was the start of Christ exalting, fruitful ministry in this community, in this city for the glory of your name. I pray that there will be more people worshiping Jesus Christ, giving him the praise that his name deserves because of this day, because of what we have started here as this church, as Christ Fellowship Leesville. And so, Father, I pray that you would use your word this morning to instruct us, to direct us, to shape our thoughts about what you want the church to be. And Father, even as we will pray later, I pray that you give us the strength to carry it out for the glory of your name. And so, Father, right now, I pray that you would give me wisdom, that you would allow me to only speak what is true of you, to not lead anyone astray, but instead to proclaim the truth of your word. And Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, the passage that we just read and that we heard read in many different languages, Colossians 1, 28 and 29, is the foundation for the mission statement of our church. So let me read that for you. And then I think you'll see the clear connection between Colossians 1, 28 and 29 and our summary of that. As Christ Fellowship Leesville, we exist to make disciples for the glory of Jesus through gospel proclamation, biblical teaching, intentional discipleship, and love for one another, that we may present all mature in Christ. That's who we want to be as a church. And so what I want to do this morning is simply meditate over Colossians 1, 28 and 29 with you. And as I said, I want this passage to lay a solid, unshakable foundation under our feet that we can build upon for generations to come. I want to be sure that we are united around this mission statement. You know, on a day like today, it's hard to know. It can be hard to figure out what to preach on, right? There's an argument that we could have just continued on, right? We've been going through Hebrews. We're about halfway through. We'll be starting into chapter 7 next week. We could have done that, and that would have been glorious, and we all would have been edified and encouraged and instructed by that. That's our normal practice, so why not have the launch Sunday be an indication of what we normally do as a church? And like I said, we could have done that, but why start off this way? Why start off by focusing in on our mission statement? Well, the reason why is that we believe it's really important that we take this time to emphasize the mission of this church. We don't want there to be any confusion about who we want to be as God's people. We don't want there to be any confusion about our objectives or what we are seeking to accomplish together. We want to have one united goal that we can all be moving toward together. Because if we don't have that as a church, if we lack clear direction, when that happens in a church, then inevitably what happens is individuals begin to set their own agendas. Some good, some bad, but they're all individual agendas. And what ends up happening in the end is it causes dissension and ungodly disunity, and ultimately it can even tear the church apart. And then in the end, no one ends up being happy. Jesus isn't glorified. We're not pursuing what God has called us to be. So we just want to be really clear up front so that we are unified around this one statement, this one mission that God has called us to, so that we don't have competing agendas crop up in our church. Now, with it being Launch Sunday, I would be missing an opportunity if I didn't use NASA for a sermon illustration. So I'm just going to acknowledge the cliche of what this is and move forward with it anyway, okay? So back in 1998, which doesn't seem that long ago to me, but that's maybe dating myself a little bit. But back in 98, NASA launched a Mars Climate Orbiter. So their objective is to prepare for our eventual return to Mars. The orbiter is going to go check out the climate of Mars. So they launched it. It takes about 9 months for that particular probe. It's how long it was supposed to take for it to get from Earth to Mars. Can you imagine that, by the way? Like 9 months of traveling at thousands of miles an hour to get to Mars, right? That's how long it takes. And so they're waiting 9 months for it to get there, hoping that everything works. The development of that probe cost about $300 million, which would be a lot more even today. But even $300 million, right, is a lot of money, right? These are highly sensitive scientific instruments. They have to launch them, precision, guide them to another planet. Now, the goal is for it to get there, for them to then communicate with it, for it to send data back to Earth, to NASA, about the climate of Mars. So after $300 million, 9 long months of space flight covering 461 million miles, the orbiter finally reached the planet Mars. But now here comes the trickiest part of all. They have to get the orbiter into orbit, right? They have to get it into the orbit of Mars. And so that involves complicated physics, trigonometry, all kinds of things they have to do to get it to work. If you go too high, you shoot right past the planet. If you come in too low, you crash into the planet. And so it has to be right speed, right height, right angle. Everything has to be spot on to get the orbiter to orbit the planet Mars. So they send the package of commands for it to enter into Mars's orbit, and then they just have to sit back and wait. Because it goes around the back of Mars, and when it's going around the other side of Mars, we lose communication. We have no idea what's happening. When it pops up on the other side, we find out successful or not successful. So the orbiter goes dark, and they wait, and they wait, and it never comes back off the other side. $300 million, 9 months. And to the best of their knowledge, it crashed into Mars. Now, why did that happen? Well, of course, as NASA always does, when there's a failure, they want to learn from it. So they investigated what went wrong. And so, you see, when NASA does any mission, there are numerous different teams and contractors that work on the mission with different aspects of the equipment, the software, all that's happening. And all of those different teams have to be aligned, right? They have to have the same objectives and the same standards. They have to be speaking the same language, and that's the same standard. We have to be doing the same things, or these parts aren't going to work together. You're not going to accomplish the mission you're seeking to accomplish. And so when NASA gets into it and investigates what happened, What they discovered was that the company that provided the contract company they worked with, that provided the software for the thrusters, had it set to English measurements, inches, feet, miles. And NASA always sends commands in the metric system, kilometers, meters. And so this isn't an actual command they would send, but for example, they would send, we want you to go 100 kilometers. What the thrusters here is, I need to go 100 miles. Guess what? 100 miles is not the same thing as 100 kilometers, right? Those are two entirely different distances. So there was never any hope of the orbiter succeeding because these different teams didn't have the same standard. They were going after two different things and they didn't even know it. See, they weren't aligned, and so the mission failed. So we have to be aligned as God's people. We have to be unified as God's people if we're going to accomplish what he's called us to accomplish together. And so that's what we want to, Lord willing, achieve this morning. We want to come together under his word and allow him to align us together on mission for the glory of Christ. And so by God's grace, let's pray that that's exactly what happens for us this morning as we look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. Now, there are four aspects of this passage I want us to see. I'll list those out. We'll take them one at a time. And then as we move through these four aspects, I'll highlight how these things clearly connect to our mission statement and what God has called us to. So number one, Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Number one, Jesus must be the subject of our ministry. Jesus must be the subject of our ministry. Number two, we must proclaim Christ by warning and teaching others. Number three, the goal is maturity in Christ. The goal is maturity in Christ. And number four, the work is hard. The work is hard. So let's look at this first aspect of Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Jesus is the subject of our ministry. Look with me there at the beginning of verse 28. All I want us to look at is those three simple words. Him we proclaim. Him we proclaim. Those are three simple but profound words, right? This is about Jesus. We proclaim Jesus. That's what the Apostle Paul wanted us to be about. That's what God wants us to be about. Jesus must be at the center of all that we do. Now, that's a simple three-letter word, right? Him. But what is loaded into that word? I want you to get a sense of all that's been building up to this in this first chapter of Colossians so we can have a full sense of exactly what Paul means when he says, we proclaim Christ, him we proclaim. So just look back with me if you have your Bible open to Colossians 1 to just earlier in verses 15 through 20. And just let me read for us, and let's worship together what Paul says to us about Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. This is the Christ that we are called to proclaim. This is who he is. He is the image of the invisible God. All things were created by him. Everything was created by Jesus Christ. It was created through him. And what I want you to see is that it says it was created for him. Everything in this universe exists to bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ. That's why it was created. Therefore, how could we as a church pursue any other goal? If we pursued any other goal as a church, we would be out of line with God's desires for the world. So when we say that we exist to make disciples for the glory of Jesus, that's what we mean. We want to be aligned with God's purposes for the universe. His purpose for the universe is the same as his purpose for the church, that all things would be glory to Jesus Christ because he is the only one worthy of it. So we proclaim him at all times. He is glorious and he is worthy of all our affections and all of our worship. By God's grace, he must always be the central subject of every single ministry of this church. Children's ministry, women's ministry, men's ministry, English as second language ministry. Go down the list. Jesus must be at the center of all of it because it is him that we proclaim. And he's the only one worthy of such affection and adoration and worship and praise. Therefore, we want to align ourselves, as I said, with God's purposes and pursue the glory of Jesus Christ in all that we do. But now let's talk about how we do that. Right? What does it mean? Him we proclaim. Well, how do you do that? Well, Paul tells us exactly how we ought to do it, and that brings us to the second aspect, the second truth from Colossians 1, 28 and 29. We must proclaim Christ by warning and teaching others. By warning and teaching others. Now, if you get into the original language here in verse 28, this is exactly how it's written out. It's as if Paul says, as he wrote this out, we're going to proclaim Christ. Now, let me tell you how to do it. So the words warning and teaching are words that describe how we proclaim him. All right, that's what's going on in verse 28. So the way we proclaim Christ is by warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. So exactly what does that mean, that we are to warn everyone and teach everyone? Well, I think what Paul is alluding to is that we as a church have a responsibility to be faithful both to evangelism and sharing the gospel. We must warn everyone of the wrath to come. We must admonish everyone in their sins and call them to repentance lovingly and gently. And yet at the same time, as we are committed to evangelism, we also must be committed to being lifelong teachers and learners and discipling one another in this church. We proclaim Christ by doing both, right? Warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. We cannot forsake one for the other. Listen, there are many churches that are really good at being evangelistic churches. And there are a lot of churches that are really good at being discipleship-oriented churches that really go deep and teach people and help them grow in their knowledge of the Word. And I thank God for those churches. But it's hard. It is hard to be a church who does both really well. And so I'm pleading with you this morning, and we're going to plead with God after the sermon that he would help us be a church that pursues both of these objectives well for the glory of his name. That we will take our call to warn others and to evangelize our lost neighbors and friends and coworkers, that we would be proclaiming Christ through the proclamation of the gospel, and yet at the very same time, when God places people under our care, that we would take seriously our call to disciple one another, to teach one another, that we may mature in Christ together. This is what he has called us to be and to do. You see, it says that we must warn everyone. Now, some translations render this word admonish everyone, warn everyone, admonish everyone. I think it carries the same sense. It is to say that we must love lost people enough, people that don't know Jesus. We must love them enough to call them to repentance of their sins. To call them to repent of their sins and to turn to Christ. We must love them enough to warn them of the wrath and the condemnation that is to come. That God is a righteous judge. And that he will hold this world accountable. He will hold individuals accountable for their sin and their rebellion against him. You see, Even just the other day, I read somebody saying that we shouldn't talk about hell as much in our gospel conversations, that we're just scaring people into believing in Jesus. Well, I certainly don't want to scare people into believing in Jesus, but I do want to obey God's word. And if it tells me I need to warn people, then guess what we need to do? We need to warn people. We have a role of warning people of God's wrath to come and then to deliver to them the good news that Jesus has made a way, right? He came and he willingly humbled himself and dwelt among us here, right? He walked among us. He took on flesh and lived a perfect life in our place so that all who could trust in him would have his righteous life given to them. He willingly laid down his life on the cross, suffered, right? Had nails driven through his hands and feet, a crown of thorns placed, driven into his head. And that was not the worst of it. The worst of it was him having to take on the wrath of God in our place, drinking the cup of God's wrath to the bottom so that you and I and all who would trust in Christ would not have to experience that fully deserved wrath and condemnation. And he victoriously rose from the grave on the third day, and he ascended to the Father's right hand. And even right now, he is interceding for us and caring for us. You see, that's glorious good news, but it's only good news if you give the warning first. And so we must be willing to faithfully warn others of the wrath to come, not to beat them down, but so that they may be lifted up, so that God may use that to open their eyes to see the glory of Jesus Christ, that they might be drawn to him in faith. And so that's why we say that we exist to make disciples for the glory of Jesus through gospel proclamation. It's what Colossians calls us to do. We must be willing to warn and to admonish and to call people to repentance. Jesus himself said in Matthew 4, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." So we must warn and evangelize to make disciples. That's the most basic first step. But if that's all we do, we have not yet obeyed what God has called us to do. Jesus, in the Great Commission, what's well known as the Great Commission, in Matthew chapter 28, the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus tells his disciples, and by virtue tells us, that we are to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that he has commanded. So if we don't make disciples, teaching them to observe all that Jesus has commanded, we have not yet begun to obey what God has called us to do as followers of Christ. Paul could have said, and Jesus could have said something like he could have said in Matthew 28, right? I want you to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and converting them, right? But that's not what he said. He said, make disciples, teaching them. So when someone comes to Christ, our job is not over. Our mission has not been accomplished. It's just begun. It's just getting started. Because we're called not to make converts only. We are called to make disciples. And if we're going to make disciples, then we're going to do it by teaching. So here's a really just blunt reality of the Christian faith. If we want to grow in our spiritual maturity, if we want to help others grow in their maturity, grow in their relationship with Christ, then we have to be a teaching church. You see, Christianity is not about rituals. It's not about performing certain actions in order to grow closer to Christ. Most often, it's about teaching and learning. And you see that theme throughout the New Testament, right? We just looked at one example, Matthew 28, when he tells his disciples to go make other disciples. How does he say to do it? By teaching them to observe, not by performing certain rituals, not by burning incense, not by having mystical experiences, but by teaching. Here we are with the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29, right? How do we proclaim Christ? by teaching everyone. That's how we get to the end goal of presenting everyone mature in Christ. We must be about teaching people. When Paul gives the qualifications for the leaders of the church in 1 Timothy chapter 3, right? He tells us, this is what a pastor should be like. So much of that list is basically what any Christian should be like, right? Not greedy, right? All Christians should be like that. But the one unique thing that really stands out in the qualifications for a pastor is what? He must be able to teach. Why? Because it is the primary mechanism by which God desires us to grow in our relationship with Jesus. By teaching and learning. We need to be taught truth from God's word every single week. It even influences how we do music in this church. It's why Dennis faithfully, Dennis is our worship leader, Dennis Miranda, it's why he faithfully evaluates every song we do for theological truth. We're not going to sing songs in this church that have theological error in them or heresy or can lead someone astray, because even the words we sing is an avenue for teaching one another, right? It's what Colossians, just a few chapters later in Colossians, chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Now, if we stop right there, we would think Paul is talking about preaching and Bible studies, right? And one-to-one discipleship. So let me read that first half of 3:16 again. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. When you sing together on Sundays, you are teaching one another. You are encouraging one another. You are admonishing one another in all wisdom. Therefore, the words to our songs matter. It's an avenue of discipleship when we sing together on Sunday mornings. Is it also praise and exaltation of Christ? Absolutely. But don't forget, it's also an avenue to encourage others. So when you sing out, when your neighbors around you hear you, you are an encouragement to them, right? Whether you can sing or not, right? You're an encouragement to them. So sing out with confidence. I do it, and even though it's terrible, I'm encouraging other people. And when you do it, you'll encourage other people. That's what God has called us to be and do together. It's why when we gather every Sunday, the vast majority of our time is spent doing exactly what we're doing right now. Right? We don't have 10-minute sermons or 15-minute sermons. We spend a lot of time in God's Word together because we believe it's the main avenue through which God intends to mature His people. It's also why we do something called expository preaching, where we preach through books of the Bible, like we're going through Hebrews right now. We believe that's valuable. And the reason why is because it's the best way to be sure that we are all exposed to all of God's Word. Because otherwise, look, I'm a human, right? I'm selfish. If it was up to me, there's a lot of passages I would rather not preach on. Right? Some are hard. Some come across as really offensive. Some are just hard to figure out exactly what God is saying, right? It would just be easier to skip some of those, right? And if I was just hopping around preaching on whatever I wanted to, then I would never have to deal with the hard passages. But guess what? You would never have to deal with them either. But when we preach through books of the Bible, I can't say, well, we finished Colossians 1 this week. We're going to skip and start on chapter 3 next week. No, we have to take what comes next. And sometimes it's not easy to hear what God has to say to us in the next passage. But we have to tackle it anyway and trust that God's at work in us and among us. We also believe that preaching through books of the Bible teaches God's people how to more effectively read their Bibles on their own. Right, how to read it as one unified story, not reading one verse over here one day and reading another verse over here in this other book another day, but to read through God's word in a continuous manner, to understand that context matters and what comes before influences the meaning of what comes after, right? It's important to understand how all those connections happen. And so we think expository preaching encourages you in that. So that's why we include biblical teaching in our mission statement, that we believe the way we're going to make disciples for the glory of Jesus is through gospel proclamation, but also biblical teaching, right? It must be at the center of what we do as the church, of every ministry of the church. Biblical teaching must be at the very middle of it. So Jesus must be the subject of our ministry, and we proclaim him by warning and teaching everyone. Now, here's something interesting, by the way. The word we proclaim, him we proclaim, is present tense. It means this is an ongoing habit we ought to have. And we proclaim him both when we warn people and we proclaim him when we teach people, which means that every time we teach, Christ ought to be proclaimed. Right? Christ must be at the center of every teaching moment, because it's all about Jesus. He is the subject of everything that we do as a church. So why is it that we do this? We do this because the goal is maturity in Christ. The goal is maturity in Christ. So this is the third truth I want us to see from Colossians 1, 28 and 29. You see it right there at the end of verse 28. Paul does these things so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Now, why is that a necessary part of the equation? You know, I mentioned earlier, Paul could have just said that we may present everyone as a convert in the faith. Right? Why is maturity in Christ necessary? Why are we called to that as God's people? Well, there are a few different reasons, but let me highlight at least one or two. First, according to Jesus, in his well-known parable of the sower or parable of the soils, depending on what you've heard it called in Matthew 13, according to that parable, which I'll read in a moment, apparent conversion is not necessarily always actual conversion. Apparent conversion is not always necessarily actual conversion. So let me explain what I mean by reading what Jesus himself says to us in Matthew 13. He gives his disciples this parable. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, his disciples heard that and were really confused about what in the world Jesus was talking about. And so a little later in Matthew 13, he explains exactly what he meant. He said, look, the guy sowing the seed is the guy out there talking about the good news of the kingdom. And sometimes when he does it, right, it says it falls on the along the path and the birds came and devoured. He says that's talking about when Satan comes and snatches it away before anyone's able to believe. But then there are these other groups that are interesting. This group where the seed falls on rocky ground, where it didn't have much soil, and it immediately springs up, right? And Jesus says, look, that's someone who they hear the good news, and it seems that they come to faith in Christ. It seems that they're trusting in Christ. But then the sun comes and scorches it. He says, that's because when the persecution, when the tribulation comes, there's no root because it's rocky ground. And so they're burned up, and they prove they never really trusted to begin with. They never drove their roots into the soil. And then there's the others planted among weeds and thorns, and they spring up, and they seem to be converted. It seems to be someone who's trusted in Christ, but no, the weeds and the thorns are the worries and the deceitfulness of the world, the worries and the riches of this world, and it strangles them. It kills that plant that quickly sprang up, and it bears no fruit. And so in those two situations, there is apparent conversion, but it wasn't actual conversion. No, the actual conversion is the seed that was sown on the healthy soil. And the seed that was sown there on the good soil produced grain 100-fold, 60, 30, meaning it bore fruit. It provided evidence that it had actually trusted in Christ, right? Those who have fruit in their life prove that they have enduring faith in Christ. Therefore, when someone comes to Christ, we cannot leave them to themselves. Because the difficult days are going to come, right? The temptations are going to come. The worries of the world are going to come. The riches of the world are going to call people away from Jesus. And so we can't leave them there. And we have to trust that God will use us to help drive their roots deep. And the way the roots get driven deep is by continual teaching, encouragement, prayer, fellowship, time with each other, discipleship. Right? That's what we need. That's what maturity in Christ means, is that we drive our roots deep into Jesus Christ. So that when the sun scorches, when the temptations come, we don't wither away, but we withstand the onslaught. And we need each other to do that. God did not design us to be rogue Christians out on our own. He designed us to be in community together. Right? We've seen this throughout Hebrews time and again as we've been moving through this book. There are all kinds of warning passages. But the one I'm reminded of this morning is Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. This admonition to us together as God's people. Listen to this. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So how do we... Excuse me. How do we drive our roots deep? By loving each other, right? We have to have intentional discipleship, which is there in our mission statement, right? We got to teach each other. We need small groups, our life groups. We need women's Bible studies and women's gathering and men's Bible studies and children's ministries and student ministries where we teach the word, right? We need that intentional discipleship, but we also have to love one another enough to exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, so that none of us may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Right? If we don't want other people in this room to be scorched by the burning sun in Jesus' parable, to be choked out by the weeds, by the deceitfulness of sin, then we need to continually be willing to love one another enough to encourage each other, to keep pointing each other to Jesus Christ day by day by day. In other words, pursuing maturity in Christ provides protection for God's people against the deceitfulness of sin and the schemes of the devil. That's why we can't stop at conversion. That's why we have to be committed to discipleship. Look, discipleship is a lifelong process. You're never done. You never get your certificate of completion until you stare Jesus in the face. Then it's over. And then you're transformed in an instant because you see him as he is, and just seeing him as he is transforms you gloriously into his likeness. But until that day, it is a never-ending, ongoing process. And so by God's grace, I pray that this church, its leadership, which includes me, and its people will forever be committed to working hard at presenting every person we encounter mature in Christ. Now look, that's an impossible goal, right? But it's what Paul says. We want to present everyone mature in Christ. That's what we need to run after. That's what we want to pursue, not just people in this room, but the lost people in this community around us. We want to see them not just come to faith in Christ, yes, that, but we want to see them fully mature believers in Christ so that we may present them mature in Christ in the last day. That's what I want us to be about as a church, because that's what God has called us to be about as a church. But I want to make clear, it is an impossible goal if we try to do it in our own strength. Because I just want to be blunt and honest, because Paul is blunt and honest, it's going to be hard work. It's going to be hard work. And so that brings us to our fourth and final truth from this passage. The work is hard. Look at verse 29. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For this I toil. The word toil means to work hard, to labor, to become weary. Now, I know there are different standards for what it means to toil and to work hard. I'll take a little jab. Like, you know, we live in this age of self-care, right? And so people have a long day and they think, I worked hard today. I need some me time, right? The Apostle Paul, I don't think, had any categories for me time. All right, so I want to give you, and I'm not criticizing you for relaxing, by the way. Don't take it personally. All right, but my point is, I want you to understand the context of what Paul means when he says he's toiling, when he says he's working hard. All right, so let's get the context for the Apostle Paul when he says he's toiling to make this happen. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 29 about his ministry. Just to provide brief context, in 2 Corinthians, the Corinthians had started following these guys that are basically identified as, quote, super apostles. They weren't real apostles, but they were claiming this kind of superiority to Paul, because Paul probably in person was not a very impressive dude. He's probably, seems from the way he's described, probably kind of small, unimpressive. Didn't have a powerful kind of voice or presence in a room, though he wrote powerfully. And so because of that, these super apostles were kind of these type A, outgoing, charismatic guys, and they were leading people astray because of that. And so Paul's coming in, and he's criticizing the Corinthians for following those guys in 2 Corinthians. And so he's having to say some crazy stuff to try and help the Corinthians see the fault of their ways for following those false teachers. And this is what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who's made to fall and I am not indignant? It is this Apostle Paul that says he's toiling to present everyone mature in Christ. So when I say it's hard work, that's what I mean. It's going to take a lot of work. It's going to require a willingness of pouring ourselves out for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the lost. But here's the beautiful part of verse 29. It's not our strength. It's not Paul's strength. It never was. It's not our strength, and it was never meant to be. We work hard. He worked hard. But we struggle with his energy, with God's energy, that he powerfully worked within Paul, and that he will also powerfully work within us. Look, we can be under no illusion that we as a church can accomplish these things in our own strength. Paul was under no illusion, and if Paul thinks he can't do it in his own strength, I promise you we can't do it in our own strength. We need God's strength to carry these things out. Our only hope of fulfilling our mission is if we lean into the energy that God provides and ask Him to powerfully work within us so that we can make disciples for the glory of Jesus Christ through gospel proclamation, biblical teaching, intentional discipleship, and love for one another, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So what we want to do now is go into a time of prayer and ask God to specifically accomplish those things within us. Now, I know we're going a little late today. I both do and do not apologize for that. All right, because this is an important day in the life of our church, and we need to plead with God for His help. We want to plead with God to set us off in the right direction and to strengthen us for the task at hand. So I'm going to call our elders up here on stage with me. So Floyd, Chris, Nathaniel, if you guys would come on up. Also, so I can introduce our elders. In our church, we have elder leadership. We believe the New Testament word elder is interchangeable with the word pastor. And so I'm one of four elders. Nathaniel Miller, Chris Shree, Floyd Hicks are our other elders. And the four of us are going to pray over you as a church through our mission statement together. But I would ask you right where you are to pray. If you, I know we have a hard concrete floor. If you want to stay in your seat and pray, stay in your seat. If you want to kneel on the next to your chair, you can. If you want to come down front to the stage and kneel here at the front and pray, you're welcome to do that. So we're going to set aside a time for us to lead us in prayer. And as we pray, we ask that right where you are, wherever you choose to pray, that you would pray right along with us, pleading with God to accomplish these things in the life of our church. So let's now spend some time together in prayer, asking for God to give us the strength to carry out this mission together as God's people.
Just want to begin by honoring and praising you for your goodness, for your faithfulness in calling us to this work together at Christ Fellowship Leesville. God, I thank you for how we've seen your hand guide us through this last year and creating this new church. And Lord, as we stand here today, God, I just pray as Jonathan has reminded us this morning that we would indeed be faithful in the proclamation of the gospel, of the good news that you've given us. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful in reminding those around us and warning those around us of the consequences of our sin. Father, we stand here this morning acknowledging that we're all sinners, that we all fall short, that we're all not capable of helping ourselves. God, but we also stand here acknowledging and praising you that you have provided for that need. God, we thank you and praise you that you sent your Son to live a perfect life here on this earth, that he would offer up his life as an atonement for our sins, to help us when we were not capable of helping ourselves. Father, we're thankful that not only did he offer up his life and die a painful death on the cross, but that the good news of the gospel is that he was raised from the dead 3 days later, and that, as Jonathan said this morning, today he sits at your right hand interceding for us. Father, we just honor you, we thank you, we praise you for that truth. And God, I just pray that you would give us the strength, the focus, the perseverance to take that truth forward to a community, to a city, Lord, that we know needs that good news. God, we look around and we can see the fallen nature of our city. God, we can see terrible things happening around us. But Lord, we know that you're bigger than all of that. And God, I just pray that again we would be faithful to not only warn others, but to provide them with the good news of the gospel and help them realize that there is hope, that there is promise in you and through your Son. So Lord, I just pray as we do that, that you would guide our steps, you would open doors where you would have doors be open, you would put people in front of us that need to hear that. And God, I just pray, even as we may have people reject the good news of the gospel, that we would be faithful, that we would persevere, and that we would see things through until we do meet you face to face. Lord, we just thank you. We praise you for who you are. We thank you for allowing us to be a part of your work. And I pray these things in Jesus' name.
Father, we are so thankful for the truth of your word. We are thankful that you have given us a copy of your word that we can use to hear your voice, that you speak to us through your word. Lord, we need your help as we desire to be a church that teaches biblically sound doctrine. We pray that you will not allow us to speak anything that is untrue of you, that you will guide us with your wisdom and your Holy Spirit as we teach and proclaim the good news of the gospel, Father. Father, we just ask that as you do this, that you will teach us, that you will expose sin and wrongdoing in our lives, that you will correct that sin and wrongdoing, that you will train us in righteousness, and that you will equip us for every good work that you have called us to do in this community. And we just pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name.
Lord Jesus, we thank you that when you were on this earth, you chose 12 men to follow you. You didn't choose the brightest or the best. You chose fishermen. You chose a tax collector. You chose a rebel. You chose people that no one else might have counted. And you chose them to follow you because you were going to transform their lives, and you were going to call them to go and present the gospel and make disciples themselves who would follow after you. I thank you for the faithfulness of the ones who have gone before us, who made disciples of us, who answered the call, the Great Commission, to make disciples of you. So now, Father, as this church, we humbly ask you, please help us to be intentional about making disciples who follow you. Please give us wisdom as elders in this church to create a culture where discipleship is hard work, but it's joyful work as we seek to present all mature in Christ. I pray for this body of believers as you add to it, that we will all be intentional about making disciples for the glory of Jesus. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus. We love you. Amen.
Father, you have called us to love one another. Jesus, you said to us that all people will know that we are your disciples by the way we love each other. And so, Father, we desperately need your help to do that. I think all of us in this room can admit that we in our sinful natures are selfish people, and that it can be difficult at times to sacrificially love others. But yet, Father, you have called us to do that very thing, and we acknowledge that if we don't love one another well, then we will not be able to help one another walk toward Jesus together. And so, Father, I pray that you would give each of us hearts that are willing to love those who are different than us, love those who are, we may not have many things in common with other than Christ, but he is enough. He is enough. And so, Father, I pray that you would unify us around the glory of Jesus Christ and around the mission that you've given us as a church. Father, our desire, as each of these men just prayed, is that we would present everyone mature in Christ. And so, Father, I pray that through all of these means, you would give us the wisdom and the strength to bring this to pass, both for the good of your people and for the glory of your name. And we pray that Christ would be exalted. We pray that we would add to the chorus of the praises of eternity at the throne of Jesus Christ through the ministries of this church. Father, only you can bring it to pass. And so we pray that you would give us the strength to do it. And we pray all of this in Jesus' worthy, excellent name. Amen.